that I may uplift you, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. Amen. Do please have a seat. Well, in 2018, I had a sabbatical, and with Liz, my wife, we visited South Africa, and we were fortunate enough to be able to visit a small game reserve. And there I learned, amongst other things, apart from seeing lions and cheetahs, about a much more humble animal, the female flightless dung beetle. Now, what this beetle does is to gather elephant dung and to roll it into little balls and then bury that dung in the ground, and then it climbs into the ground and it climbs into the ball of elephant dung. And understandably, other animals are not too keen on eating elephant dung. So the beetle is kept safe. And then its mate comes in to the ball of dung and they reproduce, and the little larvae are born inside the elephant dung. Now, unlike other animals, baby larvae of this beetle love elephant dung. And so they have a feast, and they're fed, and they're kept safe again, and they grow. In addition, the manure from the elephant dung in the ground is brilliant for growing the very bright green speckboom plant. And the leaves of the speckboom plant are the elephant's main source of moisture. And they love the leaves of the speckboom plant. In fact, it's called elephant's food. So the elephants make for the speckboom plant, they eat it, they drop their dung, and the whole wonderful cycle starts all over again. Now, if we were to see a television program today, I bet, in the West, in the 21st century, the narrator would say, "Isn't nature wonderful? Isn't nature clever to have this wonderful cycle?" And Christians, well, yes, we can say that. We can say nature is wonderful. But what Christians do, along with, I'm sure, believers in other religions, is to look beyond nature to the God who made nature. We look to the Creator, the God who made the heavens and the earth, as we read about in the Christian Bible. And what we're doing this morning, we're thanking God for the harvest. And we look at the harvest, we're reminded of the harvest by what we see. But we're treating that in a way as like a bit of glass. And we're looking through it and beyond it to the one who made these gifts. So as we thank God, what we're going to do is just use a few verses from Psalm 65, printed on page 5 in the order of service, if you want to look at it, to help us to thank God for the harvest. And what we're going to see from these verses is that God makes the land fruitful, and the fruitful land makes the people happy. So hopefully very simple. This morning, first of all, God makes the land fruitful. And this is verses 9 to 10. So verse 9 says, "You care for the land and water it." And in the original language, it's "you visit the land and water it." And the picture is, I think, of God having gone on a journey in the autumn and the winter, and he comes to visit the land in the spring. And it's a picture maybe of a gardener coming out into the garden with a watering can or a hose to water the plants, or perhaps to deadhead the beans. If you deadhead beans. I actually never quite know what deadheading is, but it all sounds very impressive. Anyway, like a gardener visiting the garden to make it fertile and fruitful. Verse 9 uses the words provide and ordained, and it's the same in the original language in the Hebrew, it's the same verb, to emphasize God's faithfulness. As one of the hymns puts it, not one we've sung today, but another one, "Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love." Verse 9 says that God provides corn, and probably that means grain of various kinds, wheat, maize, barley, oats, which grow from Siberia in the north to Argentina in the south. And then verse 10, "you soften it," that's the earth, "with showers." And of course, usually the earth in England is very soft because we have so much rain. But this summer we didn't. We had those weeks of drought, and the earth was hard, and the grass was brown, And it's a very evocative image, isn't it, of the rain coming down and softening the earth so the seed can sink into it and then grow. So God makes the land fruitful. And the fruitful land makes the people happy. And this is the thrust of verses 11 to 13 of this psalm. And it makes people happy because there's plenty to eat. It says, verse 11, you crown the year with your bounty. Who can forget the amazing sight of the imperial state crown on Her Late Majesty's coffin? The sapphires, the diamonds glinting in the light. That crown, a symbol of many things, but in part a symbol of the richness of the monarchy. And this psalm is saying that this rich harvest that God provides is like a crown placed on the ear, symbolizing its richness. Verse 10, your carts overflow with abundance. I love the old prayer book version of the psalm, and it says, thy clouds drop fatness. Now, probably to us, that's not a very appealing image. Clouds, great drops of fat falling from the clouds. But of course, we have so many fat-filled foods. McDonald's, Domino's, Subway. But of course, when this psalm was written, they lived mainly on vegetables and bread. And so fat and oil was a great luxury. So the thought, for example, of a piece of toast with butter dripping from it would symbolize abundance. The modern translation is your carts overflow with abundance, and the picture is you can almost see that trailer pulled presumably by a oxen or mule or something, and it's rattling along the dirt road, and it's rough, but the trailer is piled so high with grain that it spills off the edge. Just the opposite, isn't it, of the military aggressor marching through Ukraine, where there's blood and death and pain and smoke and groans and the harvest destroyed or not being shipped. So the land provides plenty. And this makes people happy. Verse 12, the hills are clothed with gladness. And verse 13, the valleys shout for joy and sing. And again, I love the old prayer book language. The valleys also shall stand so thick with corn that they shall laugh and sing. And of course, valleys don't literally laugh and sing, but this is poetry. And he's saying, well, if the valleys could feel, if they could have emotions, this is what they would be doing, laughing and singing because they're so full of this grain, so thick with corn. And as the valleys sing, we are being invited to join in with the song. It's been absolutely wonderful to have the King's College Wimbledon choir with us this morning, leading us not only in singing to us, but singing with us. And we've invited you to join in with the hymns, and you have joined in, as far as I can hear, with those hymns, and that has been wonderful. And do you realize that the lowing of the cattle, the rustling of the crops, the whistling of the wind, the ripple of the rivers is an invitation to join in the song of praise to the Creator? Now, of course, there are those who will not sing to the Creator today, especially in the West. I've been struck, as I kind of mentioned earlier on in the sermon, that the language that's used in this psalm is so different. So we would say it's agri-technology that produces the harvest, or it's genetic engineering. Or if we're against those things and we want and believe in organic farming, it's organic methods, perhaps crop rotation, natural manure, the skill of the farmers, and so on. So we praise the farmers and the tractors and the fertilizers and the organic matter, and that's fine. Those things are important. But it's very rare, isn't it, nowadays, to hear anybody in public say, let's thank God. Let's praise the Creator, the one who made the people who could make tractors, the one who made the one who can farm the land. And so as Christians, beyond that hymn of praise and thanks to these things, we sing to the Creator. And there's a clear choice for all of us this morning, isn't there? Which hymn will we sing? Is it a sing to humanity? Or is it a hymn to the Creator? And we've each got to decide that. Now, you may say, well, I can't sing this song to the Creator because of the famine in the world, and that's God's fault. But actually, that's to blame God for things that are largely our fault. For example, our greed is often to blame for famine. As Mahatma Gandhi famously said, the world has enough for everyone's need, but not for everyone's greed. Government corruption is often the cause of famine. If billions of dollars are siphoned off into Swiss bank accounts, which should be going into developing infrastructure, roads and railways to bring food to people where they need it, and if those are not there and there's famine, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. And if there was no greed, if there was no war, if there was no corruption, there would be plenty of food to feed everybody on the planet, even with our expanded population, which we've got. So the fruitful land makes people happy because of the material plenty. But there's one more thing in this psalm, and I'll finish with this. Because the psalm speaks not only of a material blessing, but it speaks of a spiritual blessing. And the fruitful land makes believing people happy because it assures them of God's abundant forgiveness. Now, the psalm begins, not quite at the beginning, but near the beginning. It says, we were overwhelmed by sin. And sin, I mean, a simple way to define it is sin as a short word, three letters. What's the middle letter? I. And sin is essentially putting I, myself, rather than God and other people at the center of my world. And these people realized that, and that had manifested itself in various ways. But then it says, you forgave our transgressions. That's, of course, God. God forgave us. And this psalm, I haven't got time to really kind of explain or demonstrate this or prove it to you, but take my word for it. The psalm is connecting that overwhelming forgiveness with the abundant harvest. The overflowing harvest, it's saying, is a picture of God's overflowing forgiveness. So it's a promise that we can come back to God week after week and bring him those things we're ashamed of from the week and again find God's forgiveness and mercy is abundant. And we know much more about this than the writer of this psalm because we know about Jesus Christ. And we know that he came to earth to live, but then to die on a cross so that forgiveness could be extended to every single boy, girl, man, woman, from the best to the worst, who ever has lived or ever will live on this earth. As the clouds of God drop fatness, so the cross of Christ drops forgiveness. Christians sometimes wonder, I find they come to me, they say, well, look, can I really come back to God again for that thing I'm ashamed of? Will he forgive me again for that? And the answer is yes. Because his forgiveness is as overflowing as the grain from the carts. Now, this abundance is illustrated by the story behind a song, a very famous song from the 1970s, called Tie a Yellow Ribbon Round the Old Oak Tree. And in those days, we didn't get downloads, we actually bought records. And this song sold 3 million records in 3 weeks in 1973. One line in the song goes, tie a yellow ribbon round the old oak tree. It's been 3 long years. Do you still want me? And then another, if I don't see a ribbon round the old oak tree, I'll stay on the bus. Forget about us. Put the blame on me. Now, there are many versions of the story behind this song. But one of them goes like this. It's about two men. They weren't on a bus, but they were on a train. And they were in a carriage together, just the two of them. And one of them looked very, very downcast, very depressed. And the two of them got talking, and eventually he revealed that he'd been in prison, and he'd just been released from prison. But he was conscious that he had brought shame on his family. And while he'd been in prison, they hadn't visited him much, if at all. They hadn't written to him. And so he was depressed about the thought of coming home, and would they receive him, would they welcome him? Or would they reject him because he brought such shame on the family? To make it easier for them, he'd written to them. And he said, well, when I come home, You know that oak tree on the edge of our farm, just near the railway track? If you want me to come home, if you forgive me, tie a ribbon on the tree. And then I'll know to get off. If I don't see a ribbon, that's fine. I'll just stay on the train. I'll carry on. I won't get off. Well, as the train neared his hometown, he couldn't bear to look. And he said to his companion in the carriage, like, I can't bear to look. Will you please look for me? And in a few moments, the train's going to come to a bend, and it'll whistle as it goes around the bend. And just after the bend, there will be an oak tree. And that's the edge of our farm. And would you look for me and see if you can see a ribbon tied on the oak tree? So the companion said yes, he'd do that. And minutes seemed like hours. But then the shrill whistle sounded and the train rounded the bend. And the man said, the ex-prisoner, what can you see? Can you see a ribbon on the tree? And his companion said, there's not just one ribbon. There's a ribbon on every branch. Your family must love you very much, and they forgive you. And do you see what the harvest is saying? Do you see what this is saying? It's saying God loves you very much, and he's willing to forgive you abundantly. That's what it's saying to us, as well as making us happy because we've got enough to eat. Now, that man on the train, that prisoner, he had a choice still, didn't he? He saw the sign of forgiveness. He could still have stayed on the train. He had a choice. Do I stay on the train or do I get off? And we've got a choice. God is holding out. He's saying, I love you. I will forgive you. But do you want that? Will you receive it? And we've got to decide again, will we receive it? And that's why it's what we're about in this church, helping people. We realize some people are not ready to do that. They don't know enough about it. So we attempt to address those things here on a Sunday, but also in courses we run like this Hope Explored starting on Tuesday. And if anybody would like to know more about that, do please have a word with me or with Joe afterwards. So God makes the land fruitful. The fruitful land makes the people happy, because from it we enjoy so many good material things, but above all, because it points us to the wonderful spiritual blessing of forgiveness. May we indeed be thankful for the harvest. Let's pray together for a moment. O Lord our God, I pray for each person here this morning that we might sing with joy to you, the Creator, to be given eyes to look beyond nature, to you, the Maker of nature. And for those who look to the Maker, that we might sing with joy of the abundance of the material things you give us, but above all, for the spiritual gift of forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus, our Saviour, we ask it. Amen.